this blessed week of our Lord's resurrection.
Please join me in the order for Vespers, beginning on page 120 with the confession of sin. Dearly beloved, we've come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. Oh, come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from Your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against Your holy law. We have done those things which we should not have done, and we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Spare us and restore us according to the promises You have declared to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For His sake, grant that we may live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of Your holy name. Lift up your hearts with comfort and joy. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all of our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Your praise. Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste, O God, for He is far and true.
Scripture lesson tonight is taken from the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. I often wonder how many parents have had to try to explain a picture in a Bible storybook to their children of Abraham standing at an altar with a knife over his son's chest. I'm sure there were plenty of little children who were initially traumatized by thinking about that image, that here a dad, a father, could do this to his son. And it took some explaining and understanding of what the scripture lesson was all about. One of my seminary professors, I remember one day in class, went on for a little bit of a while what it must have been like for Abraham as he and Isaac were walking up the mountain. Isaac was probably a teenager. He's called a lad. And what it was like for that father, what was going through his mind, what kind of agony was he going through, possibly. We don't know. We're not given insights into his mind at all. But as a human father, with a son of my own, I know how challenging that could have been for me anyway. And God says to him in Genesis 22, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac." It's almost as if God is rubbing it in who he's going to have him sacrifice. "Take now your only son, your only son, Isaac." And then he even says, "whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains." What a command from God. So we can only imagine Abraham's mind trying to make sense of all of this. Think of the odd circumstances of this account. Not only was Abraham being asked to offer up and sacrifice his son, that's difficult enough, the one whom he loved, that he'd been waiting for, that God finally blessed him and his wife with after all of these years. And that would be devastating enough. But then he's also being asked to sacrifice the only link he has to the promised Messiah that's coming, the ultimate Savior that's coming. This just would not seem to make sense to human logic and reason. And in a sense, you could possibly reason, if you were Abraham at that time, "I'm being asked to kill the child through whom my salvation will come." So there were a lot of conflicting thoughts possibly going through his mind. And the command that God gives him now seems to interrupt this whole plan that God had promised him. And it appears on the surface to directly contradict everything else that came from God. So we could imagine that this command God had now given him goes against his feelings, certainly, his fatherly feelings, his parental instincts. It challenged Abraham's reason and his logic, and I think we could even say it challenged his faith, because it seems as though God here is contradicting his own word and his own promises. And if that is true for Abraham, like I said, we can't get into his mind, but if that was true for him in this instance, this is really a picture for all of us as believers in God. We are often struggling with things that we know God has promised us and God has said to us and how he cares about us and loves us, and sometimes struggling with the reality of what we see in our lives. It doesn't always seem to match up. It seems at times to be conflicting ideas. And this may seem a little bit like a strange story for us to be considering during Easter week. There's no mention, however, of hesitation in the mind and heart of Abraham. So there's no explanation of it, certainly, but there appears to be no hesitation. Right after the command, the next verse says, "So in the next day he took his son and started to head up to this mountain." But we do know this, based upon the book of Hebrews for us here, that Abraham harmonizes these two seemingly contradictory commands of God. He harmonizes these commands of God, even though on the surface they seem to be working against each other. And yet we know certainly through Scripture they do not. And there's an important kind of nugget of truth in this story for all of us. He harmonizes these seemingly contradictory things from God by trusting in God's power over death. God's ultimate power to create life and give life, restore life, and his power over death. In essence, Easter is his answer to this conflicting problem that he sees. The resurrected Christ is the resolution to this entire scene. He has a faith in the coming Messiah. He probably did not know the details that we now know in the New Testament era of how Christ would go through his passion and history of all of that. And yet he trusted in this coming Savior that God had promised and spoken to him about that would even come through his own family line. Listen to what our text says again. He was in his heart concluding that God was able to raise him up, his son up, even from the dead. He knew that God is the one who says, I put to death and I make alive. So the resolution to this conflict for him ultimately rested in the hands of God, not in Abraham, but in the hands of God. It was God's business to figure out how this would all ultimately turn out and work out so that he would never break his word. Now, it's easy when we hear this story to kind of fixate on the heroic faith of Abraham. And certainly, we all must admit, this took some tremendous faith. And it's understandable that we'd be that we would admire Abraham in his faith. But really, what God would have us focus on here is that we would find the certainty of God's promises and the amazing hope that we have in the resurrection for ourselves. That God wants us to be absolutely confident in his promises that he's given to you about your body someday or the bodies of your loved ones coming back to life. So rather than becoming caught up in just how trusting Abraham could be, which is amazing, we must admit, it is best for us to learn where he put his hope, where he put that trust in the promises of God and in the work of the Messiah, ultimately Jesus. Really, Jesus is the resolution in this for Abraham. Now, in the Old Testament, the doctrine of the resurrection is present. It's maybe not as doesn't have quite as big a spotlight on it as it does in the New Testament for us, but it's certainly present there. We think of Job's famous words, I know that my Redeemer lives. Another thing that we can see is the reverent care for the bodies of the saints. God has people bury them carefully. There's a process that indicates that God sees sleep as nothing but a death. And even there, we can see a reflection of the resurrection. Many of the Canaanite religions around the Israelites would often burn or destroy the bodies, but not the children of God. I remember many years ago standing at my mom's grave. She died a lot sooner than we thought she would. I was probably about 29 years old. And it was really a hard week for me to lose her at kind of a young age. My children were very little, and I wanted them to get to know her. I was hoping that God would give us a few more years. And I still remember standing at her gravesite and singing together with our loved ones as we looked down at the dirt that was going to be piled over her grave and singing, On My Heart Imprint Thine Image, the last hymn that I got to sing with my mother and at a family devotion just a few days earlier. And what a wonderful truth that hymn expresses that we have in Christ. And the wonderful hope that gives us because of what our Savior has done for us. And even though her body was going into this hole in the ground in a box, and even though there was dirt waiting to be piled on top of that, which is what our eyes would see, By faith, confident in the promises of God, Christ is present there again to resolve all of this for us. Your Savior's Easter is just a foretaste of the Easter for your parents and your grandparents, your loved ones, and ultimately for you. His Easter is your personal Easter. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Amen. Please rise for our canticle hymn. Let us pray. Abide with us, Lord, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. abide with us and with your whole church. Abide with us in the end of the day, in the end of our life, and in the end of the world. Abide with us with your grace and goodness, with your holy word and sacrament, with your strength and blessing. Abide with us when the night of affliction and temptation comes upon us, the night of fear and despair when death shall come. Abide with us and with all the faithful through time and eternity. Let us bless the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all.
And with your spirit.